think the kiddos can take off. Who's doing children's church this month? Okay. I think I remembered, I think the Purdue kids are getting back next week, so we'd like to go down there probably a week from Saturday. I think that's when they're getting back. Okay, Hebrews, the title of the letters shows you who's supposed to make the coffee in the house. Ah, yeah, that's right, Hebrews. Coffee is good for enemas. Okay, Hebrews chapter 5. That is a health method, somebody, you know, I never liked that stuff. Hebrews chapter 5, that's a good way to start Sunday morning out. Verse 1. Okay, this letter is not doctrinally written to born-again believers. It's written to Jewish people. Hebrews, the title of the letter. A lot of times we overlook those ideas. And unfortunately, most don't look at the Bible doctrinally. But it's written to Jewish people of the last days, but we're going to look at it practically, and it's about the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Okay, that's the Old Testament priest. For by reason hereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor upon himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, let's go and pray. Lord, I'd ask you to help us to understand the idea, the passage here, and help us to recognize that you have compassion on two types of people, and that we may be Christ-like and have compassion on the same two. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, doctrinally, seldom do preachers even mention doctrine. In this day of Laodicea, that's out the window totally. Even the fundamentalists don't look at the doctrine. Doctrinally, this letter is written to the Jewish people of the last days, Hebrews 1, verse 2. And it's talking about Old Testament Judaism. And he's talking about the high priest of the Old Testament, specifically Aaron, and then everyone that followed after that. And he gave the two basic reasons that they are to be chosen to be high priest. And he gave the two basic motives for the priest to be a high priest. Okay, in verse 2 is the compassion, to have compassion. Okay, for the ignorant and for those who are out of the way. That's two separate groups of people. Compassion, you'll see the word passion is with it. And so it's an outward attitude that we have towards another. James, Peter, and John, and Jude all write about this similar time period, as does Revelation. But we can still get some practical application out of it. Okay, and that's how we're going to look at it today, practically. Doctrine will help reinforce the power of the Bible, if we understand the doctrine. But a person has to be very careful how they handle the Bible, because Hebrews 4, verse 12 refers to it as a sharp, two-edged sword. So what's the first thing you tell a kid? You give him a pocket knife. First thing you tell him, don't cut yourself. Like, of course, that's why he got the knife, so he could cut himself. You know, but when we hand a Bible to somebody, don't cut yourself. And if you understand the doctrine of the Bible, rightly dividing the doctrine of the Bible, then you handle the sword very carefully. But we're going to look at it instructionally. And I'm going to give you some thoughts this morning about the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has compassion on two different groups of people. And you and I should have the same compassion in order to be Christ-like. Now, the first thing is a kind of a sidebar, is there's two basic motives for the call of God. Okay, the two basic motives, meaning a call of God, meaning you have been called to a position or office of God. And the two basic motives follow the two basic commands that the Lord gives in the New Testament, where he summarized the Old Testament. The commands go, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. That's the first command. The second command is love thy neighbor as thyself. So that falls right in line with the call of God. If God calls, or when God calls a man into the preaching aspect. And the first aspect is to glorify God. That's the first aspect. Preaching should glorify God. That's not what Joel Osteen's doing. That's not what Joyce Meyer's doing. That's not what the guys on TV doing. You'll see it from their motives. You can see exactly from their preaching. They fulfill the second aspect, and that is to edify man. Now, they're edifying man. Why? Because they get a financial gain out of that. Okay, but first is to glorify God. You see, it is understood that the motive of the Lord Jesus Christ was to glorify God. In the famous real true Lord's Prayer, Jesus prayed this to the Heavenly Father in John chapter 17. Not that national one, but this is the Lord's Prayer, the true one. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. That was the first reason why he died at Calvary. Not for you and I. He died at Calvary for his Father, to glorify his Father. That was his first reason. Now, when we do that, when we glorify God and we give a right answer of the Bible, doctrinal answer, when somebody asks us a Bible question, there's a God in heaven that is happy that we've done what we've done. We've said what we've said. Proverbs 23, verse 15 says, My son, if thine heart be wise, and my heart shall rejoice, even mine, yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Okay, the purpose for witnessing to men to answer the Bible questions, first is to glorify God. And there's a God in heaven said, boy, I like that. He gave the right answer. That's a blessing to me. Now, hopefully it's a blessing to them, but that depends upon their heart. Okay, and so this is the way, the Bible method of a preacher, pastor, whatnot, to show that he loves God is when he gives the right answer. In John chapter 21, after the crucifixion, after Peter had denied Christ three times, the Lord started talking to Peter in front of the disciples. Now, he didn't bring up the idea of denying Christ. He and Peter had that connection. He didn't say to the disciples, you know what this scumbag did? This scumbag denied me three times. I mean, the Lord and he already had that taken care of, because after he denied him a third time, Jesus and him made eye connection. And then Pete went out and wept bitterly. But he still wanted to take care of something in John 21, where he said, Pete, do you love me? Peter says, yeah, you know I do that. He said, okay, then feed my lambs. Next time he said, hey, Pete, do you love me? Pete says, yeah, you know I love you. He said, okay, then feed my sheep. And third time for a charm, he said, Pete, do you love me? And he said, yea, Lord, you know I love you. He said, then feed my sheep. Three times he said that, and then Peter writes about that in 1 Peter chapter 5, where he mentions about feeding the sheep of God. And then in chapter 4, verse 8, he said, charity covereth a multitude of sins. It's because Peter took care of that, and there's a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He just covered that up for Pete's sake. For Pete's sake. That's why he did that. Why? Because God got glory out of that. Now, the second aspect of the call of God is to edify man. It's to edify others. Why? Because you love your neighbors yourself. You see, the purpose of the preaching is not to impress people. That's not the purpose. I know that's what the scholars want to do. They want to show you about their vast scholarship. I mean, they paid a lot of money to go through 4 years of college and 3 years of seminary. I mean, they paid a lot of money to do that stuff. And they got to impress people with their vast knowledge of the Greek. I was listening yesterday a little bit of 90.5 when Harry Morris got on there. Henry Morris, the creation guy. And he goes in the great whales of Genesis chapter 11. And this is an unfortunate translation in the King James Bible. Great whales. It should be monsters or sea monsters. And he's going on and on. I tell, oh, gag me with a spoon, pal. He's right on the creation issue. He's right on that stuff. But those guys forget that that King James Bible is a final authority. And they're going to jump on the idea, oh, where he told Adam to replenish here. No, replenish is not the right word. It should be filled. No, replenish is the right word. If you want to glorify God, let it stay the way it stays. And whale, that's the right word. Let alone. There's a God in heaven say, well, he got this right, but boy, he just kind of wanted to get a little of my glory, and I don't appreciate that. But that's his problem, not mine. The intent was to impress, where the Bible wants us to impart. That's what the Bible calls inspiration, where it makes sense to the person. God wants us to understand, and hopefully when you walk out this door, you don't say, what was he trying to get across? And I got a great hope in the Lord, and it says, because we have such great hope, 2 Corinthians says we use great plainness of speech. So when you walk out, you say, now that made sense. And that's what inspiration is. It's when a person says, now that made sense. I understood that. So the Lord wants it. Now the Pharisaical scholars, they want to impress you. Now I know a lot of good men have been taught by this, and this is all they know. And I don't know what their heart's saying, but they want to impress the listener with their vast spirituality and especially with their intelligence. I mean, come on, I went through 7 years of school of higher learning. I mean, I got to show something for it. What do you want to show them? That you got some common sense. My second highest compliment that I've been given in my life was by a young teenage girl in Colorado. The first was from my sister-in-law, which I think was a very high compliment, where she said it was nice to not only see what the Bible said rather than just hear it. So I took that as a great compliment. And the second was from this young teenage girl in Colorado where she said to her dad, Dad, Mr. Hoffman graduated from college and he's not stupid. I took that as a great compliment. Why? Because her brother-in-law went to college and he's not bright. I mean, he got his pilot light blown out. Okay, why? It's because you want to maintain common sense. Common sense is not real common these days. But the two basic motives for the call of God is first and foremost is to glorify God. And the second is to edify man. To be a blessing to man. To allow the words of God be clear. And this is what the Bible calls inspiration. It's not inspiration. The scholars want to limit it to the original autographs because then they get credit to explain something that's ancient. No, inspiration is present tense, 2 Timothy 3:16. That is when the Spirit of God illuminates your mind so that you understand the Scriptures, Job 32, verse 8. And that's something that will edify you and I. Now, the second idea is I want to give you across is the two basic people that Jesus had compassion for. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2, he had compassion on the ignorant. He had compassion on the ignorant. Now, somebody who's ignorant is just because they've ignored something. They've not been given the opportunity of some things. They may have been given the opportunity, but they just push it aside. They've ignored it. That's not saying somebody's stupid. Okay? Compassion in this context is a sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others caused by their ignorance. People say ignorance is bliss. Well, in some cases, some people are in a blizzard then, if it's that way. But ignorance, a lot of times people say ignorance don't hurt you. Yeah, it does. If you're colorblind, can't figure out which light's the right color, it could hurt you. I tell you about what really hurts you, something that you think you know that isn't so. That is really bad. But somebody who's ignorant, this is a genuine concern for others where you're thinking outside of yourself. Somebody who hasn't had the opportunity, who has somehow rejected the opportunity, has not been given the knowledge that you've been given or at least crossed your path, where we can step out of our sight, outside of ourselves, think outside of our box of others. When I see young people as they're going from this place to this place, I realize, hey, they're just ignorant. A lot of them just ignorant. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, it says, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. And sometimes you got to do that 5 minutes apart, depending on what influence God has given you. Why? You want to step into their concerns, step into their sufferings, step into their misfortunes. You know, people take these antidepressants and they're depressed. I can tell you something about them. They think about themselves. That's who they're thinking about. They're thinking about all their problems, their selves, their suffering. If they step outside that box and realize other people have had it worse. Go down to Indianapolis to the children's ward and see the suffering. Okay, a lot of people get depressed. I know when I think of myself, that's a depressing subject. And a lot of times we're not thinking outside of ourselves. Having compassion. You see, the age-old argument against God is that God does not relieve the sufferings of man. Well, yeah, he does. He just doesn't relieve all of them within the time that person wants it done. And the truth be told is that nobody relieves or is concerned about all the sufferings of man. We parents, we see that firstborn, every little issue, you know, taking care of it, taking all the pictures, you know, everything. Every moment of every day, by the time you get to the fourth, fifth, sixth kid, he breaks his arm cut off, oh, you quit crying. I mean, that's how it goes. I mean, we see the ones where they suffer, and then we get to develop a crybaby, and then it's about the time you need something to cry about. I'll give you something to cry about. Okay? We don't relieve all the sufferings of man. We can't. You know, this is a problem with the internet and the news, is you're hearing about an earthquake over in the other part of the world, and who does the world want to fix it? America. And who does the world want to pay half the bill in the United Nations? America. And who's going to get stabbed in the back? Yeah, this country. Why is it that the Soviet Union is not required to be giving aid? Because atheists don't concern themselves with the sufferings of others. That's expected of Christians. And they expect it of God. But yet, a lot of times atheists judge God for this, but they're a reverse hypocrite because they do not do what they want God to do. And that's the hypocrisy of it. You see, pain and suffering, God allows pain and suffering because the natural state of man is to forget or not be concerned with God unless I get desperate. When I get desperate, then I pay attention to God. The average person is not concerned about their health until they get sick. And so God knows that when a person has pain and suffering, the tendency is, okay, I better go to the God to try to help fix this. So that's God's way of getting our attention. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, it says that Jesus learned by suffering. God Almighty learned something? Yeah, by suffering. He walked in our moccasins for 33 and a half years. And he realized, and the Lord experienced the pressure put on by the world. And so the first thing is the Lord is moved with compassion toward the ignorant. That's that sinner. That's that one out there. The Lord is full of compassion, it says in Psalms multiple times. He's full of compassion. Now, the evidence of him being full of compassion is found in Luke chapter 10, verse 30, with the story of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, verse 30. Now, here is evidence, outward evidence, that someone is having compassion. Luke 10, verse 30, Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, and stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." Okay, now, young people, that is exactly what every rock star wants to do with you. That's what the drug guys want to do. That's what the booze crowd wants to do. They want to strip you of your raiment, and when you're dead and gone, or half dead, they will dump you. That's what Hollywood will do with you. That's what Hollywood desires to do with you. Now, I know you may not believe that. You may actually believe the telly. You may believe the commercials. You may believe the beer commercial where they're having a good time. Visit the guys in a jail and you'll see they're not having a good time. Now, I know some folks are just going to learn it the hard way by experience. They think, well, experience is the greatest teacher. No, that's the worst teacher. You get the lesson, you get the test first and the lesson comes later. Now, if you don't want to believe the old fuddy-duddies, ask some of the folks that have lived that life. I've not been in that life. Ask them how it works, how they felt about it. You can ask some of the folks. You know, we all look all fine and dandy, hunky-dory, but some of them had some pretty rough backgrounds. And if you're not going to believe them, okay, if you're bound and determined to find out that the world's better off than the Bible, I mean, you're going to be like that. I'm telling you right now, verse 30, that is their end game. That is their end game. Now, if you go ahead and try it, I'm not going to get mad at you. We're not going to hate you. I just hope that when you get down to that half dead, you realize who really cares for you. Who's got the compassion? Okay, so in verse 30, now here, verse 31, "By chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Now this guy is clean. Oh man, he's clean. He's a holy man. He looked down the road and saw the guy half dead on the side of the road and said, "Man, I'm too good for that." So he crossed the street. Next guy, "And likewise Levi, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." Now, I got more respect for the first guy than I do the second guy. At least the second guy actually stood over him and looked at him. And then said, "No, I don't want to dirty my hands. I'm going to cross over." But a certain Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans were the outcasts of society. He already been branded. He had already been blackballed by society. "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him." Okay, what's the compassion he had? "And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him." And he didn't say, "I told you so." He took care of him. "And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." There's the Lord. And anytime you give of your funds to have compassion on anybody, there's a God in heaven that's keeping track. And he's going to repay you at the judgment with interest. That's the God of heaven. That's the evidence of the compassion. Okay, now the next group is the one that usually don't experience compassion from the church. Is in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2, "He had compassion on those who were out of the way." Jesus is moved with compassion toward the ones who are out of the way. These are the ones who were not the ignorant. These were the ones who probably grew up in the church or the Jewish temple. If you want a little evidence for that, try Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26.
Deuteronomy 11, verse 26. These were the Jews that grew up knowing the law. These are the ones that, shall we say, they know better. Everybody knows better. Deuteronomy 11, verse 26. Behold, I sent before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day, to go after other gods which ye have not known. You see, believers can have compassion, and they can be compassionate toward the ignorant, but they lack mercy toward the ones who wandered out of the way. I mean, in the Muslim faith, they'll kill a non-Muslim, but they'll really kill an ex-Muslim. They'll make them torture. In the Mormon faith, they have what's called blood atonement. In the Mormon faith, the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ covers all sins except the ones who forsake the Mormon faith. The Mormons who got saved and left the Mormon church, the only way to save their soul in eternity is to shed their blood. In the old days, this was done openly. Today, they have to hire Mormon hitmen. Get the job done, and then the Mormon police officer pulls the files, and then the Mormon judges do not do anything. This is a regular occurrence in Salt Lake City area. Why? You can't have compassion on an ex-Mormon. Baptists do the same cotton-picking thing. How dare you leave Baptist Mecca? How dare you try something else? Don't you know all truth is found here? I mean, that's generally the attitude, especially in the fundamental Baptist world. I remember in Colorado Springs, I mean, that church, the hatred they portrayed toward another fundamental Baptist church far exceeded the hatred they had toward the Catholic Church. I mean, when you had a sports game between another fundamental Baptist, I mean, it was a lot. Tension. You talk about tension. I mean, they got fired up more than that when they played a public school. I mean, why is that? Don't have compassion toward those who are out of the way. A missionary who returns home usually are shunned. I ain't a quitters. Yeah, that's how it goes. That's generally, especially around a church that has an institute where a lot of the young men go out, be missionaries, you know, come back, whatnot. Boy, when they go back to that place, the pressure put on them. Why? You don't know the situations God puts people through. The Lord Jesus Christ displays compassion not only on ignorant, but on those who are out of the way. The perfect example in the Bible is Luke chapter 15. We know this is the parable of the prodigal son. And you read down through this story, the prodigal son, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of times people will say, you know that preacher, I can't believe God used him. Do you know what I know about him? Like God doesn't? I mean, come on, that's how it goes. If God only knew what I knew about that person, he wouldn't use that person. Look at some of the people God used in the Bible. Amazing about the mercy of God. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And don't you know Dad knew what was going on? Dad knew. You say, what's Dad been doing? It doesn't say what Dad's been doing. I guarantee I know what he's been doing. During this time, he would be up late at night. He'd be praying for his son. He'd be asking God to have mercy on him. He'd be asking God, please give him repentance. He'd be asking God to forgive him. He'd be up late at night looking at the Big Dipper, looking at the stars, say, "Oh God, I don't know where he's at. I have no idea where he's at. You do." And his gut would be just wrenching inside. "Lord, I know he knows better. I pray that you'd allow that seed to sprout some fruit that Mama and I put in him as a young kid. Lord, please let that scripture come to mind. Please bring repentance to him." Yeah, that's what Dad was doing. No doubt, that's what Dad should have been doing. Verse 14, "And when he had spent all..." Okay, now the young fellow's getting desperate. He lost it. Where was his buddies? Why didn't his buddies bail him out? Where's his drinking buddies now? And it says, "When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land and began to be in want." He's suffering. "And when he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, he sent unto him into his fields to feed swine." What an insult for a Jewish kid to be feeding swine. Swine, pig, hog, sow, boar, bear, goat, piglet. That's the 8 words for pigs. I taught my wife to say that. She's always rebelled to put piglet first and swine last. Can never figure that out. Swine. Feeding hogs, raising hogs are easy to do. Not like cattle. Cattle are so stupid, they'll feed themselves to death. Hogs, just put it out there and water, man, take care of them. Don't have to worry about them. But, "And when he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, no man gave unto him." No compassion. "And when he came to himself..." Oh Lord, please let him come to himself. Isn't that quite a statement? "When he came to himself..." Oh, what was I taught as a kid? I didn't think I would have gone this far. What's wrong with me? Man, oh man, when he came to himself. Young people, if you ever go out that way, when you come to yourself, that door is still open. It's still open. I don't care if you got hair down in your rump, that door is still open. I don't care if you got tattoos all the way up and down. I don't care if you got the whole tackle box on your ears. That door is still open if you come to yourself. If you're going to try to get approval and acceptance, you know, approval, no, that's a different ballgame. If you're looking for help, we'll do what we can. "He came to himself and he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise, go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee.'" Good confession. Good confession. "And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, he's been out of the way, his father saw him and had compassion and ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son had rehearsed it. He'd rehearsed what he's going to say. And he started rehearsing it. And his dad wasn't paying attention. Man, he was so excited. "Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Oh, happy, happy, happy. Good time. But you always got somebody who's a party pooper. You know, the old song, every party has a pooper. That's why we've invited you, party pooper. And it's his brother. Siblings don't tend to forgive as quick. "Now his elder brother was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. He came to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Thy brother has come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound.' He was angry." Would not go in. "Therefore came his father out and entreated him." Oh, man. Had to entreat him to come in. And yeah, you can understand. I can understand his side of the story. I can understand his beef. I can understand that. I can understand that he's probably thinking, "Dad's been crying late at night because of you. Dad's been up all night long because of you for a long time. you've aged my dad. I can understand that aspect. But his dad entreated him. And if his dad says, son, forgive him, forgive him. And he said unto him, thy brother has come, and thy father has killed a fatted calf because it received him safe and sound. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid. You got the whole inheritance. He gave you the inheritance in verse 12. Oh well, sometimes we just get a little distorted, that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed him for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. There we go. It's yours. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. See, the Lord has compassion not only on the ignorant, he has compassion on those who are out of the way. You say they know better. I understand. Can you imagine the after effect of this? The next morning where this younger guy had been living the way he's been living, the next morning the older ones went, man, he's been used to getting up work or going to work early in the morning. The young guy's dragging himself out of bed. And the older brother is probably whistling away. And the younger brother, he's got a lot of this baggage he's got to deal with now. A lot of baggage. He's carrying his baggage around, his burden around. And the older brother's working away. It doesn't tell us what's happened after the fact. This is a first reaction. I'm not picking on the elder brother. First reaction, I understand. Okay, but it shows the father had compassion. He has compassion. Jesus Christ has compassion on those who are first ignorant, and he has compassion on those who rejected the truths of God and walked out of the way. They didn't outright reject it. They just wandered out of the way. I just wanted to go experiment, see what it's like. And then one thing led to another, one thing led to another, one thing led to another. And then it got to the point where he lost everything and go back to Papa. Good place to go. Good place to go. He's been waiting. He's been praying anyway. Go back to the one who really loves you. And he's going to do all he can to have compassion. The Lord Jesus Christ, the beloved Savior. Muhammad would never do anything like that. If I was a Muslim, do you think Muhammad would do something like that? Buddha, would he do something like that? They wouldn't do anything like that. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that has compassion on those who are ignorant and those who are out of the way. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see your great compassion that you do have. Thank you for it. Appreciate it. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize that you have compassion on the ignorant. Help us to have compassion on the ignorant. Fellow workers, family members, help us to get an opportunity to witness to them about the Lord Jesus. And the ones who are out of the way, Lord, maybe the saved, as this prodigal son. And Lord, help us to have compassion. There's a lot, especially in the fundamental Baptist movement that's been burned, that has had some bad things happen to them, and are out of the way, and they're hurting. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be able to help them. I pray you'd help us to have compassion. Like the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. The altar's open. There's nobody like the Lord Jesus. Nobody. There's nobody like the God of the Bible. He's merciful and mighty. The Lord Jesus, the great high priest. His first calling was to glorify his Father. His second was to edify man. Okay, so if we're going to be Christ-like, our first calling is to glorify the Father, and second, to edify man. And have compassion on the ignorant and on those who are out of the way. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to love you more, worship you more, admire you more, and help us to follow you in your example. Thank you for your great example. You're flawless, perfect, holy. And Lord, I thank you for your mercy, that you have compassion on us when we step out of the way, when we get our nose out of joint about certain things, and we get upset and get put out. Lord, I thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.